Thank you, Anthony. Thank you, Bill. I ain't going to study war no more. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Glad you're here. So we are in week two of the series, The Walk, that discusses five spiritual practices. Last week, Evelyn discussed worship. I was not here, but through the power of technology, I was able to listen. Amen. As I told Evelyn, I promise that you will never hear me sing at this point or any time that I'm doing a sermon. Just putting that out there. But I appreciate how Evelyn introduced the series. Jesus and his followers walked everywhere. They had no other means besides maybe horses or donkeys or whatever, but they generally walked everywhere. And our journey requires us to have many steps, figuratively and literally. What it reminded me of are two of my closest friends that I've had for the last 20 plus years. It's a husband and wife, and they are going on a walking pilgrimage along the coasts of Portugal and Spain during April. So it's part of the Camino del Santiago pilgrimage. They'll walk about 150 miles over, I believe, 12 or 13 days. They're very excited, and of course, they're very nervous as well. But I can't wait to hear about their adventures in Europe this spring. So the practice I want us to talk about today is study. And maybe you think, as Maria said the same thing, it's very appropriate that you're doing study. We typically think of study, our minds may go first to learning, memorizing, practicing lessons from Scripture. And that is important, as we will see when we get in later in this. But I want to emphasize that the overall goal of practice, of this practice of study, is much broader. The goal is to learn and hone the practice of listening for God's voice in our daily lives. So with that, let me read our passages for today. There are two passages in the Gospel of John. The first is from John chapter 10. And it is the first 10 verses, and I will be reading from the Contemporary English translation. I assure you that whoever doesn't enter into the sheep pen through the gate, but climbs over the wall, is a thief and an outlaw. The one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The guard at the gate opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Whenever he has gathered all of his sheep, he goes before them and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger, but will run away because they don't know the stranger's voice. Those who heard Jesus use this analogy didn't understand what he was saying. So Jesus spoke again. I assure you that I am the gate of the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and outlaws, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief enters only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came so that they could have life. Indeed, so that they could have life to the fullest. Then our second passage is also from John, and it's two verses from John, the first chapter, verses 1 and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his home among us. We have seen his glory, glory like that of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So in this first text today from John 10, we see Jesus using a word picture about sheep hearing their shepherd's voice and recognizing it. As I've read that just now, I was thinking about when he says being a stranger, the first thing that popped in my head was stranger danger. You know, it's just this is what you could hear the sheep saying. This actually is a continuation of chapter 9 as Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, to the Jewish leaders. Jesus is calling himself the Good Shepherd, meaning he claims equality with God, which ties into our second passage from John 1, which we'll get to a little bit later. If you read through John, you will also, these are echoes of sheep hearing Jesus' voice that it's later in the gospel. Think about the raising of Lazarus. Jesus calls for Lazarus to come out of the tomb. Then we also see it in John's version of the resurrection, when Mary recognizes Jesus when he calls her, when he calls his name, when he calls her name. So those are examples of hearing the voice. One of the houses that I used to live in when I was in Alabama, you would walk out the back door and there was a golf course. You would walk out the front door and it was the boundary of a national wildlife refuge. It was a great place to live. I had a black Labrador retriever. He loved to take runs on the golf course after sunset. I carried a leash in case I needed it, but for the most part, he was free to roam and just burn off his energy. There was a risk he was going to do something mischievous, of course. He would love to jump in the ponds and run down the long fairways of grass. One time he came up excitedly running up to me and had a half of a cooked chicken in his mouth. To this day, I don't know where he got it. There was nobody running after him. So, you know, I'm sure that's in the lore of somebody else's family stories of this dog that ran up on a porch and grabbed a chicken and ran off. Sometimes, because we were at the refuge, we would hear the coyotes barking and doing their thing on the refuge, and he would get so excited to hearing those. I'm sure it came back to an ancient instinct that he had for when his ancestors were wild. I always put a blinking red light on his collar so I could see where he was. He could see this red bouncing light go across. And occasionally he would cut back and he would find me to make sure that he knew where I was. And I was confident that if I called him and I whistled, that he would find me. He knew my voice and he would respond to that. We need to recognize the importance of listening and paying attention to what is around us and where God is leaving nudges and directions for us as we go along our walk. That's why I want us to spend a little time on today, is where those are. One way we can learn from God is through God's self-disclosure and God's efforts to speak to us. Let me list some of those ways, and we'll talk about them. And I want to see if you identify with any of these as we're going through them. So what about being outside or being in nature? Do you feel closer to God when you're doing activities outside? It could be working in the soil with plants. It could be hiking along trails or even just walking in your neighborhood. I spent much of my childhood and young adult life outside. If you don't know, I'm a geologist by education, and I still practice some of that in my career. Every kid I've known has had a rock phase at some point in their life. Mine started in early elementary school and it never went away. Bless my mom's heart for going along with me on that. Most rocks are, of course, outside or maybe in museums. If Maria was here, she would say that they're also all over our house. But that's another story. But early in my career, I spent a great deal of my working hours outside. Even now, I have to be outside to reset myself. And now that's more, maybe more of going out to our screened-in porch and watching the birds. But still have to have that reset. Our scriptures mention that everyone has access to God through nature. If you want to follow up and read that, look up Psalm 19, and you will see a praise to God in the natural world. Jesus saw metaphors and illustrations in nature. Think about all of these that are in parables. Mustard seeds, wheat, seeds, weeds, sheep, fish, fig trees. They're all there in parables. The natural world can reveal truths about God if you try to stay in tune and observant to that possibility. So what about the arts? That's a very broad term. Do you find God within the arts? Do you encounter God? God has given humanity the capacity for creating arts of all kinds. Visual arts, music, literature, and many other forms. We hear wonderful music today from Anthony and from Bill. Just as an example, maybe you create art, or you experience it through live or recorded performances. As I was telling Bill downstairs, there's no way I can create art, but I appreciate it. No way I can create music, but I appreciate hearing and listening to that, and I can encounter God through that. Art can speak to our human condition about more philosophical questions in our lives. Sometimes we use art and we can go deeper. We can go outside of this superficial piece, and it takes us into a much deeper realm, a much deeper idea. You can also find a lot of visual art that depicts biblical stories. And there's a whole art history that goes around that with someone who really knows what they're talking about that can tell you the context of the pictures and the way they're framed in the lighting and how they're set up. There's significance in all of that art. It can really go much deeper. What about life experiences and people? This is a whole different area. Everyone has stories about themselves and their experiences. And I like it when people like to tell me those stories. I love to hear stories because it helps me with a different experience. I can learn something from hearing other people's stories and what they learned from those lessons. Jesus also used everyday life experiences to teach. Think about a shepherd searching for a lost sheep, a farmer sowing seed as examples. He also witnesses everyday events with these people, a rich young ruler, a widow giving an offering at the temple. And they became important illustrations about God's kingdom. Jesus observed things that happened around him, and he used those as illustrations. There are also some psychological skills that we possess that can be useful. Downstairs before worship today, we were talking about this quite a bit, about how these skills can really be useful. Consciousness, so it's a sense of right and wrong. Intuition can be that gut feeling we get in our life experiences. Both are subtle, and on their own, they're kind of hard to discern. You have these nudges and these feelings, and you're really not sure what to do with them. At least I'm speaking for myself this that way. But there's another skill that we need for a clearer understanding of those senses. I'm speaking of reason. This is the ability to think through situations, sense right from wrong, and perceive danger or opportunity. So we use this reason to process these subtle feelings. These experiences can help us communicate with God, but we also need to frame them through lenses of a more direct encounter with God. So what are those more direct experiences? So we'll start with the Holy Spirit, or as many of my Appalachian ancestors would call him, the Holy Ghost. Jesus promised the disciples the Holy Spirit would come and remind them of everything that Jesus taught and would be their advocate. How do you feel, air quotes, how do you feel the Holy Spirit? I can only speak for myself, but I tend to sense it similar to an intuition. I have learned to sense a gut feeling and use the reason and experience that I have to discern if this could possibly be a nudging where I really need to pay attention. I've learned to trust these events, but I don't always respond. It may be an inconvenient time, or I think it's just going to put me in an uncomfortable position. Being an introvert, I don't like to put myself in uncomfortable positions. Sometimes I do respond and I run right smack into a wall because it's not really what I thought. But other times something happens and it came from those nudgings. The most significant experiences with God that I have had that helped define my faith and belief in God come from this intuition and from these experiences that I have when I have taken action. Sometimes they're big, sometimes they're very small, but they're all very interesting, especially when you look back at them. So finally, we have Scripture. In the book Simply Christian, N.T. Wright said this about the Bible, and for me, this is probably the best quote I've ever heard about the Bible, at least to this point. So this is just a quick paragraph, one couple of very long sentences. It's a big book, full of big stories and big characters. They have big ideas, not least about themselves, and they make big mistakes. It's about God and greed and grace. It's about life, lust, laughter, and loneliness. It's about birth, beginnings, and betrayal. About siblings, squabbles, and sex, and power, and prayer, and prison, and passion. And that's only Genesis. We could talk a lot about this, but I want to give you three statements about my journey with the Bible, just to kind of give you some touchstones here. The first one you've already heard several times. Evelyn has said it, I have said it, other people have said it. At St. Luke, we take the Bible seriously, but not always literally. Second, what do you think the best translation of the Bible is? We've got a whole lot of options, all kinds out there. Even if you read other languages, it is translated into so many different languages. What do you think the best one is? My opinion is the best translation is the one you'll read. Doesn't matter. It's the one that you're comfortable with and that you will pick up and you will read. Lastly, maybe you didn't attend church growing up or you just didn't read the Bible much. That may mean you're not familiar with the locations of specific books that are within the Bible. You may not know Psalms from Philemon. That's okay. It is a book, and most books have one thing in common. And if you pick up a Bible, pretty much, and electronic Bibles are the same way, it has something in the front, like most every other book, a table of contents. And so if you're not comfortable with knowing where Scripture is, and believe me, I am not. I grew up in the United Methodist Church, but I have trouble finding books of the Bible. I can't just flip to them and find them. I use the table of contents a lot. Go to the table of contents and find it, and then you can work through it. Electronic is the same way. There'll be a way that you can work through it. So don't let that intimidate you. You've heard me up here say this several times, that I think a key piece to understanding Scripture is the lenses that we use to interpret the Bible. Now, I'm not going to go through that again. You're probably rolling your eyes. Oh, God, here we go again. It's going to talk about lenses. Oh, just understand that this goes with it too. We should use the lens of Christ's love to interpret Scripture. That's really the base here. But I think it can even get to a finer point, is that these lenses can even be narrower, and it depends on this person, your person's gifts, on your gifts and your life experiences. So let me give you an idea. Marie and I have some friends that we see on a semi-regular basis. They live here in town. They both went to seminary, have divinity degrees. And they have been pastors at churches in the past. This is not Evelyn and Eric. This is somebody else. Just to be clear, I'm not using them as, I'm not going to sit here and use them as an example and not tell them. But one of them has the mind and soul of an academic. And the other one has the heart and soul of a poet. And they love to debate. And so when we're together with them, you get a bunch of Bible nerds together and you kind of know where the conversation ends up going to. I've heard them in our second passage here with talking about the Word of God, capital W, talking about Jesus. I've heard them have a debate about those two verses that I just talked about, and sitting there listening to it, being fascinated about it. So the academic would talk about the Greek wording of this and the significance in the theology and the doctrine that the wording brings to how it interpret those two verses. And then the poet brings it up and says, how can you not be moved by those words? They're coming from two completely different directions. They end up in the same place, but their lenses are completely different to how you look at this. Both are true and accurate. Don't be afraid to lean into your spiritual gifts when you're exploring the Bible. And discuss it with other people, because they're going to have different life experiences and you can work together to get a good picture. There are lots of ways to organize Bible study and exercises. There's an insert. Evelyn mentioned the insert in your Bible, in your bulletin. I said insert in your Bible like 20 times downstairs. Insert in your bulletin. This is an approach for study called Lectio Divina. It means divine reading. I'm going to walk through how this works, and I encourage you to work through this page, and it uses a passage from Philippians. So this is your homework to do, is to work through this passage in Philippians. Now, before we get into it, I want to emphasize that this is divine reading. This is actually reading through Scripture. I talked about different lenses and using your different skill sets. There's a lot of other ways to do this too. You could do this in a visual. So through art, you could do the same kind of steps using art. You can do it by listening to music, listening to somebody else. So it just doesn't have to be reading, but this is just the example that we're looking at today. So first you read the passage. So the first question, and as you can see in the insert, what word or phrase speaks to you? So what jumps out? Sometimes when you'll read something, something will just jump out at you. And don't minimize that, because there's something there that you're supposed to see. So what jumps out at you? You read it again. Second question is meditation. What does your word or phrase mean to you? Think about it. Meditate. Kind of marinate. What does that meaning to you at this point in time in your life? The third is pray. How is God calling you to act in response to this passage? Well, we've always talked about action. We can study, we get this head knowledge, but it needs to go deeper. This is where all these other lenses that we're talking about come into play. Where do you see you need to act in this? And then the fourth one is to contemplate. Allow time for silent reflection. Look back at those other three and allow time to do this, to reflect. Now keep in mind, this exercise won't happen just like that. You won't be able to do this in 5 minutes and say, okay, I got a plan, I'm ready to go. Well, maybe it will. I'm not going to say it doesn't. But most of the time, it's going to take time. You're going to have to kind of sit with this and think about it and pray and meditate about it over a period of time. You may think about this if you want to start a practice like this. I mean, maybe start like once a week. Take a passage and work through this, and it gives you a week to work through a passage in your mind, praying and meditating about it, and see where that takes you. We have the Growth Pray study guides in the back that have daily scriptures. Start looking at those. Start reading through those on a daily basis. If you're able to do it every day, please do. But if you can't, that doesn't mean you don't stop. Do it as often as you are able and as often as you want to, and build up a discipline for this. Build up the exercise. Study is much more than head knowledge. It encompasses collecting knowledge and experience, honing that reason intuition that we've talked about. Study is the practice of learning to listen for God's voice and feeling nudges to act. It takes practice. And you're not always going to be accurate in interpreting. Remember, you're going to run into walls sometimes. But it's a lifelong exercise, and it is never too early to start. Amen.